Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om
namo
bhagavate
vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Na bhimani satada. Karmani kurute vashaha. Shuklam krishnam lohitam va. Yata karma vijayate. This is text 26 and 27 combined in one translation and purport. Translation. The living entity by nature has minute independence to choose his own good or bad fortune. But when he forgets his supreme master, the personality of Godhead, he gives himself up unto the modes of material nature. Being influenced by the modes of material nature, he identifies himself with the body and, for the interest of the body, becomes attached to various activities. Sometimes he is under the influence of the mode of ignorance, sometimes the mode of passion, and sometimes the mode of goodness. The living entity thus gets different types of bodies under the modes of material nature. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. These different types of bodies are explained in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, text 22. Purushak prakriti stohi bhunkte prakriti jan gunan karanam guna sangosya sad asad yoni janmasu. The living entities in material nature follow the ways of life, enjoying the three modes of nature. This is due to his association with that material nature. Thus he meets with good and evil among various species. Because of association with the modes of nature, the living entity gets a variety of bodies from the 8,400,000 forms. It is clearly explained herein that the living entity has a little independence, indicated by the word svadrik, meaning, quote, one who can see his own welfare, unquote. The living entity's constitutional position is very minute, and he can be misled in his choice. He may choose to imitate the Supreme Personality of Godhead. A servant may desire to start his own business and imitate his master. And when he chooses to do so, he may leave the protection of his master. Sometimes he is a failure. Sometimes he is successful. Similarly, the living entity, part and parcel of Krishna, starts his own business to compete with the Lord. There are many competitors out to attain the Lord's position, but to become like the Lord is not at all possible. Thus, there is a great struggle for existence with the material world as different parties try to imitate the Lord. Material bondage is caused by deviation from the service of the Lord and attempts to imitate him. The Lord is imitated by the Mayavadi philosophers who try to become one with the Lord in an artificial way. When the Mayavadi philosophers think of themselves as liberated, They are under the delusion of mental speculation, mental concoction. No one can become one with or equal to the Lord. To imagine this is to continue one's bondage in material existence. End of purport. Okay. I read the translation again, text 26-27. This is Narada speaking to the king, Prachinibari. The living entity by nature has minute independence to choose his own good or bad fortune. But when he forgets his supreme master, the personality of Godhead, he gives himself up unto the modes of material nature, being influenced by the modes of nature. He identifies himself with the body, and for the interest of the body, he becomes attached to various activities. Sometimes he is under the influence of the mode of ignorance, sometimes the mode of passion, and sometimes the mode of goodness. The living entity that gets different types of bodies under the modes of material nature. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Sadakaya Chakshula Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutare Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Svapadantikam. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. While in Bombay, the verses that we're reading from in the morning class was the early portion where Narada is explaining the allegory or presenting the allegory. Now he's explaining. King Prachinibari is the object, or is one of the objects of Narada's mercy. It's described that Narada had natural and appropriate compassion upon King Prachinibari, because he was in a, not only he was king, but he was in a great line of kings. Something like Krishna expresses to Arjuna that you have this great heritage, and so why are you, you know the higher purpose of life, why are you lamenting and covered when you know the higher purpose of life? Why are you hesitating to perform your duty? Going back to the third canto of Bhagavatam, where the lineage from Swayambhuva Manu, because one of the 10 topics in the Bhagavatam is the Manvantara avatars, describing the Manus, because after Krishna creates, or he does the sub-creation and Brahma does the secondary creation, the Lord maintains it, and he maintains it through the laws and the influence, the spiritual influence of the Manus. And the first of those Manus is Swayambhuva Manu. So we've heard the lineage of from Swayambhuva Manu, then his son Uttanapada, and then Dhruva, And it continues on into the next canto, where the brother of Uttanapada, Priyavrata, who is a direct son of Swami Upamano, all this third and fourth canto into the fifth canto, it's the kings that are descending from Swami Upamano, one after the next, after the next, after the next. It's the reign of Swami Upamano and those great kings. And guess who is the spiritual master of all those personalities? Who's the spiritual master of all those personalities? Bindamadava? Narada Muni, right. Very good. He was the spiritual master. First, he was the spiritual master of Dhruva, the son of Uttanapada. And then after delivering Dhruva, he went and delivered his father, along with Dhruva, delivered Uttanapada. And so forth, the lineage from Swami Upamano, one by one by one. Great kings. But in this line, here's this great king, King Prachinibhadi, and he had this heritage of great kings prior to him. And so he was actually a very elevated person. But through course of time, the same standard of pure devotional service unto the personality of Godhead that Dhruva and Uttanapada and the previous kings had attained was eluding King Prachinibhadi. He had this mix, and the mix was fruitive attraction. So along with the sense of the Supreme Personality of Godhead being worshipped and respected, he was more attached to fruitive activities. And even the sons of King Prachinibhadi were delivered in a different way by Narada, because they were more elevated. But anyway, King Prachinibhadi had this attraction. And Narada Muni is very expert. According to time, place, and circumstance, Desha Kala Patra, we've been taught, we need to be sensitive to the person who we're presenting the message of the Vedas to, and according to that person, what's appropriate. Anyway, without listing how expert Narada is, he's expert. It's not one presentation for all persons. So he was feeling great compassion for this king who is in this line of Swami Upamano. And he wanted to help him. And that one ingredient, along with the expertise of Narada, but that one ingredient made it possible for Prachinibhadi to let go of his contamination. It's specifically described within the allegory itself. Because one doesn't have access to the Supreme Personality of Godhead except through those who are representing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Narada didn't point to himself, he pointed to a principle. And the principle happened to be embodied by himself. In the case of King Prachinibhadi, at least. So, In this verse, he's pointing out both positions, the position of forgetfulness and the position of remembrance. And the position of, in both positions, there's some minute independence. Svadrik is not in this verse. This is 27, but 26 has this term, svadrik. Drik has to do with seeing. And sva means one's own. So one has the capacity to see. One has the capacity to see. One also has the capacity to choose based upon what one sees, or according to the modes of nature, practically doesn't see. One who sees in relation to the scripture, or shastra chakshus, or one who sees according to the knowledge given by Krishna, jnana chakshus, then one can see. And if one forgets the personality of Godhead, the free will choice goes away from that which is our real shelter and our real identity. As soon as that is forgotten, or we turn our attention away from the Supreme, then this svadrik becomes immediately under the influence of the modes of nature. Remember very clearly hearing Srila Prabhupada explain this, so I'll just repeat it. Prabhupada was explaining that it's not that the living entity needs to call or invite Maya. Supposing the living entity is serving Krishna, we're all trying to serve Krishna. If the living entity says, okay, I've had enough of serving Krishna, I need a break from devotional service, I think I'll invite Maya to come. You don't have to invite Maya to come, Prabhupada said. Immediately she is there. Engaging us in illusory activity. So this Brahma-Bhuta stage, the transcendental platform, is attained simply by turning our attention to Krishna. And similarly, we can move from that transcendental position by withdrawing our consciousness from Krishna. And if at once the other option is provided. There's not a third position. Clear? Maya means the absence of Krishna. Where there is Krishna, there is no Maya. So if we want to drive away Maya, we just use our free will in the direction of Krishna. And frankly, there's no obstacle, although it appears there's obstacles. There's no obstacle short of our willingness to do so. Or we'll say it the other way. Our difficulty in approaching Krishna is our attachment to Maya. How strongly we hold on to Maya. That's the difficulty. I'll say it again. Approaching Krishna is not difficult, except for one thing. We're holding on to our illusory conceptions and the desires to be an enjoyer of matter. There's a generic story. Once upon a time, there was a devotee. And the devotee had a spiritual master. And the spiritual master lived outside the village. So every day, he'd early in the morning go to see his spiritual master and listen to his teachings, and then go back to his home and do his daily duties at work. And each morning he would make this little journey to see his and hear his spiritual master. So he was hearing and hearing and hearing every day. And from inside this desire to ask a question arose, and it got stronger and stronger. And finally, one day, he asked the question. And he said, Guruji, can you explain something that's very puzzling to me? Why is it so difficult to approach the goal when the goal is so attractive? Why is it so difficult? The goal of the Supreme Lord's shelter and service. Then Guruji said, that's a very deep question. Let me contemplate the question and you come back tomorrow and I'll give the answer. Some of you have probably heard this generic story before. So that the devotee was thinking, oh, I can't wait. I'm going to get the answer to this burning question. And he went back home and did his duties, but he was too distracted about anticipating and couldn't sleep at night. And early in the morning was going along the path to Guruji's ashram, and it was just at daybreak, and he heard a voice in the distance calling for help. Help! Help! It sounds like Guruji's voice. And he went running down the path, and as he got closer to the ashram, it was distinct. It's Guruji's voice, and he's calling for help. What could be wrong? Maybe a wild animal, some danger has come. And when he came to the clearing where his ashram was, he saw his spiritual master with his arms and his legs and his whole body wrapped around a tree calling, help, help. So he grabbed him around the waist and started pulling, and grabbed his arms and grabbed his legs and was pulling, pulling. And he kept calling, help, help. And finally his spiritual master stood up and said, now do you understand? Spiritual life is difficult because we're holding on so tightly to our material contaminations in material existence. That's why it's so difficult. Otherwise it's not difficult. How we repose our free will. Krishna says it very succinctly. Nasate vijite bhavo, na bhavo vijite sataha. There's sat and there's asat. You know the meaning? You let me know what the meaning is? What is sat? You're not telling. You don't know. Okay. Sat? Sat? Sat means eternal. Like sat chit ananda vigraha. Ishvara Paramakrishna. Sat chit ananda vigraha. Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karam. It's the beginning of Sri Brahma Samhita. Sat means eternal. So now the next question is a giveaway. What is asat? The opposite of sat. That which is temporary, right? So the material world is temporary. And the spiritual world is sat, which means eternal. So our free will should be, Krishna's instructing, second chapter, very early, we should direct our free will towards that which is eternal. But you can't do that if you're directing your free will towards that which is temporary. It's a binary option. It's one or the other. But we want both. We want the kingdom of God without God. But there's no such thing. The kingdom of God is where God is. And this Maya is where God isn't. So we want to make the kingdom of God without God. That's what we want this place to be. But it will, as Prabhupada is explaining in the purport, it won't happen. Acting in imitation of or taking the position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the enjoyer of all of his potencies, we want that position, and that can't be. It can't be on the fruitive platform, and it can't be on the philosophical platform. The Mayavadis he's pointing to in the purport is philosophically, Krishna doesn't exist, and I'm God. Wow. Throw that one up and catch that one. I'll do it again. Krishna doesn't exist, and I'm God. Just by word jugglery. Not so. Other than the word juggler, the Mayavadi, there's King Prajinibari, who is, through fruitive activities, wanting to be the enjoyer. And that's this misuse of free will. And when one misuses free will, one brings about one's own good fortune or ill fortune. Sad asadyoni janmasu, the verse that's being quoted. Chapter 13, text 22, Bhagavad Gita. It's when the living entity, imitating the position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, tries to be the enjoyer. There are these two words, Purusha and Prakriti. Purusha means the enjoyer. Prakriti means the enjoyed. So the living entity is actually Prakriti. Correct? Para-Prakriti, but Prakriti. But the living entity, pretending we're not Prakriti, tries to be Purusha. I'm the enjoyer. And what am I the enjoyer of? I'm the enjoyer of Prakriti. Purusha, Prakriti, Stohi, Bhunkte. Bhunkte means to enjoy. Bhunkte, Prakriti, Jan, Gunan. Okay, that's the program you want. Karanam, Guna, Sangosya, Sada Sadyoni Janmasu. According to those modes of nature with which you associate, you bring about your own good fortune, ill fortune. In this world, there's good fortune and there's ill fortune. And there are different philosophies or ideologies out there in the world that speak about good fortune, ill fortune, and why. It's just in your genes. It's genetically determined. Or it doesn't matter because there's nothing is real anyways. There's a little story I tell when presenting stress management, a spiritual perspective. And it has to do with being detached. The message is not being attached to the circumstances, and that way you can mitigate stress. But people are, as this purport is explaining, the fruitive worker is very attached. They want to enjoy. They're attached. Spirit souls want to enjoy. That's fine. But to be the enjoyer of Prakriti, that's not fine. That's illusion. But I'm attached. I want to enjoy Prakriti. So I get this material body, awarded by material nature of a particular kind that impels me to try to be the enjoyer in a particular way. And I really don't have a choice about it. That's what the purport of this 1322 says. Supposing a spirit soul takes the body of a king. And what does he do as a king? He sits on a throne and tells people to do things. Supposing that spirit soul takes body in a dog, what does he do? Woof, woof. Wags his tail and chews on bones because he's got the body of a dog. Before he was a king, now he's a dog. Prabhupada told the story of one astrologer that when Nehru died, he said Nehru became one of two dogs that were took birth in Sweden. I don't know how that astrologer knew what country he took birth in, but took birth as a dog. Prime Minister, dog. Who can say? And once you get the particular body, you behave according to that particular body. So we also have particular bodies. We're not in the body of a king or the body of a dog, but we have a body, and according to the modes of nature, we're impelled. And we identify with that, all that stuff. With the body, the aches and pains, and the mind, and all the stuff. When it really has nothing to do with us. And we stay bound by that as long as we're trying to be the enjoyer of the circumstance. So here's the little story. It's called the Chinese Farmer Story. You can go on the website. There's different versions of it, but once upon a time, there was a Chinese farmer. And unlike all the other Chinese farmers, he was very fortunate. He had a horse. And with the horse, he was able to plow his fields. And so the village people came to the Chinese farmer and said, "Oh, what good fortune. You have a horse, and so you can plow your fields with much greater ease than all the rest of us. How fortunate you are." And the Chinese farmer said, "Good fortune, ill fortune, who can say?" Some time passed and the horse ran away. So the village people came and said, "Oh, how unfortunate. Your horse ran away. Now you have to plow your fields like us." And his reply was, "Good fortune, ill fortune, who can say?" After some time, the horse came back. And not only the horse came back, but many other wild horses came back with that horse. And now the farmer had many horses. And so the village people came and said, "Oh, how fortunate. Now you have many horses. And you can plow many more fields than all the rest of us." And the farmer said, "Good fortune, ill fortune, who can say?" So after some time, the son of the farmer was trying to train the wild horses to plow the field. But as he was doing that, he fell off the horse and broke his leg. So the village people came to the farmer and said, "Oh, how unfortunate. Your son broke his leg falling off the horse." And the farmer said, "Good fortune, ill fortune, who can say?" Some time passed, and the Chinese government went to war. And they had this conscription that said all young, able-bodied men had to come and join the Chinese army and fight in the war. So they came to the village. All the young men were taken to join the army, except this one young man, because he had a broken leg. So the village people went to the farmer and said, "Oh, how fortunate you are. Your son was spared because his leg was broken." And the Chinese farmer said, "Good fortune, ill fortune, who can say?" That's not our position. We're not Taoists. Taoist is just go with the flow. Whatever happens, happens. Que sera, sera. But when one is detached, one can be attached to Krishna and simply want to see the interest of Krishna being served. And according to whatever that is, there's just varieties of opportunities for serving Krishna. But if one doesn't have Krishna at the center, the message of the purport is, when you lose sight of the purpose of life or the purpose of your activity, something else appears. Maya appears. At once Maya appears, dictating, enjoy in this way. As Prabhupada said, Maya is calling. Come on and enjoy me. Come on and enjoy me. so I can kick you in the face. And in various cultures, they have this same figure. It's Maya. Come on and enjoy me. And the living entity who's thinking, I'm Purusha. I'm the enjoyer. Here's a nice opportunity for me to enjoy. And they go forward with their activity. And in so doing, they're associating with asat, with that which is temporary, instead of sat, that which is eternal. And when you associate with asat, then you're creating your own good fortune and misfortune. And one moment's good fortune, the next moment's just misfortune, and vice versa. It's all illusory. It's all misfortune, because forgetfulness of Krishna is the essence of misfortune. That's what Narada is communicating or conveying to King Prajinibari. King Prajinibari, this program that you have, although you consider yourself in a religious position because you're following rituals that within the codes of the Vedas, you're implicating yourself in bondage. Particularly mentioned is the process of animal sacrifice. That's not uncommon within rituals. Although it looks, you know, to some it looks religious, and Prabhupada explains, practically most of the world's contemporary religions have such principles involved. Some type of way of, like, putting perfume on the act of killing animals, making it okay by some ritual, by a priest. But actually those teachings, when brought to a higher position, won't allow that at all. The higher position is the position immediately. Lord Chaitanya's mercy is so great, and the message of the Bhagavatam is elaborating on that here as well, this whole description of karmakanda rituals, as opposed to the position of pure devotional service, as was the ancestry of King Prajinibari. Immediately, one is engaged in direct contact with the personality of Godhead. Ishvara Sangha. Association with the personality of Godhead. Made so easily just by the chanting of the holy name. And when those activities are prominent, the others just fall away. They have no place in devotional service. But as long as one has lost that shelter, that contact, the goal with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all these other things come rushing in immediately. It's just like turn off the light and immediately it's darkness. And turn on the light, immediately darkness is dispelled. We just need that one switch. That's what Narada is driving King Prajinibari towards. Pure devotion to Krishna. And similarly, the Bhagavatam wants to take us there. Pure devotion to Krishna, our only shelter. Okay. You've been very patient waiting. Somehow the flight that I was supposed to get on, it was booked at 8 o'clock, but they moved it half an hour early. 35 minutes early. Just like yesterday. So, I got here half an hour earlier. Any comments or questions? Yes.
Maharaj, as you were explaining that to repose the free will in the direction of Krishna's interest and in the eternal topics instead of being dragged by the modes of nature, sometimes it is clearly expressed what is Krishna's interest, and many times nowadays I am observing on a subtle plane to distinguish and discriminate whether those dictations are from the modes of nature or it's coming from a spiritual platform, and to make a choice accordingly. I am finding it extremely difficult whether that the choice which I am about to make, that is because of my attachments, or is it pleasing to Guru and Krishna?
Well, here's a few things that are really simple. Let's have a reasonable assumption that there's some mix between pure and impelled by the modes of nature. Something, mix. So that's a starting point. So, what do we do? You hold the inspiration or the desire or whatever it is up to the light of transcendental knowledge. What does it look like? Probably opaque. So, meaning that there's some mixture. So now what do? We have to engage in service, because that's our constitutional position and our means of elevation. So we engage in service, wary of or cautious about this tendency towards sense gratification. But we have to move forward. And we call upon Krishna's protection from that material portion. Very similar to Queen Kunti's prayer to Krishna. Please remove from my heart the material portion of my affinity for my family members. Leaving the spiritual portion, but please remove the material portion. So we're dependent upon Krishna's protection. And if one moves forward, knowing I have this tendency, to some degree, this mix, I'm dependent upon Krishna's protection, Krishna's mercy. And you keep exercising your Krishna's appeal for Krishna's mercy muscle, that tendency to feel oneself dependent upon Krishna. And it becomes stronger. And the sense of being protected by Krishna becomes perceivable. Now, greater is the problem of being lazy than knowing what to do. Or not just lazy and complacent, but wanting to enjoy independently of Krishna. That's the greater problem. Then, you know, which one is it? Because our methodology of chanting the holy name, Chaita Dharpa Namarjanam, cleansing from the heart, at the very root, these other tendencies. We have the means. But, you know, the greater problem is not knowing what to do. The greater problem is being lazy. Spiritually lazy. And attached. Sankalpa vikalpa. On the platform of the mind, we can become very inspired and accept. This is Rupa Goswami's teachings. We should abandon anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karma. And we move. And we do that for a while, and then we want a vacation. Vikalpa. I've worked very hard. I deserve a little break. But there's no break from devotional service. It's the constitutional position of the soul. So it's this overcoming our diseased condition gradually by taking the medicine, the proper diet, and following the doctor's prescription. So the methodology is not unclear. It's our application that's where the weakness is.
Thanks, Narada. Yes, sir. How can I say that I'm getting purified? How can I say that I'm getting purified.
How can I see that I'm getting purified? Put your hand in your bead bag. Start chanting japa and watch what happens. That's how you can tell. You follow? Where does the mind go? Any number of places except one. And then, what do you do? That's another way of evaluating, am I being purified? Do you just let the mind go? Ooh. Ooh. Or do you follow Krishna's instruction? Try to bring the mind back. And then you try to bring the mind, say you get little progress and you try to bring the mind back. But the mind doesn't want to stay. And then what do? There are ways to evaluate your, are you making spiritual progress? Bhaktivinoda Thakur said it in a simple way. As one of the standards, we say the litmus test, one of the standards of evaluating spiritual progress is detachment from material enjoyments. Those things that your life was made up of before you started practicing devotional service. To what extent those things that your life was made up of, are they just becoming insignificant? Then there's some that you're struggling with and there's some that you won't let go of. But, you know, how much of those, how much detachment is there? I'm going through in a little expanded way what the verse Bhakti Parishanu Bhavo Viraktir Anyatracha is saying. That there's a standard of spiritual progress is detachment from other things, a sense of feeling of joy for taking shelter of Krishna. Paraisha Anubhav. Wanting to serve, your dormant service propensity, service to Krishna propensity, becoming, having feelings, transcendental feelings for the personality of Godhead, and detachment from other things. Those are some basic measures. Give a longer answer, but that's a good start. Something? Just doing exercises. Okay. Anything else? Yes.
Maharaj, this the discussion between Narada Muni and Prachini Parishad.
Yeah.
Specifically addressing a fruitive mentality.
Fruitive mentality, yeah.
A person who is who always thinks in terms of fruitive mentality, he also takes spiritual association in that way.
Yes.
So what is it the spiritual personalities have to do to uplift that person from such a calculation?
Well, it's a gradual process, and what that person has to do is replace the object from a material to a spiritual object. And because spiritual objects will purify in course of time, if one becomes attached to a spiritual object, even in a fruitive sense, they'll become progressively purified. So, and along with that is teachings. So it's two things, the means of purification and teaching, so they can distinguish one from the other as they become purified. I'll give a little example. Somebody was sharing with me, an unnamed Vishnudas. Some devotee was sharing with me the last time that I was with them, they asked for some direction. You know, what should they be focusing upon? And I gave them a very short answer. And I said, Bhajana Kriya. Absorb yourself in Bhajana Kriya. And they were like expecting something, you know, wash the pots, or, you know, become the charge of something. You know, something. Just Bhajana Kriya. So they were, it didn't match their expectation, but they got over that. And they said, okay, he wants me to do this, so I'll do this. In the course of doing that, they started getting some realizations. And one of them, two of them, was, I have a very strong tendency for pride, and I have a very strong tendency for lust. Just from paying attention, you know, like it was an obstacle in their fulfilling that instruction. So now how do I get rid of lust, and how do I get rid of pride? So then some instructions. What's the danger of pride? What's the danger of, what's the varieties of pride and lust? And here's the, how to address it. So the removal of unwanted things, but replacing them with wanted things. Because both pride and lust have to do with fruitive intention. I want to be the enjoyer. Fruitive intention. It's contact with the motive passion. Brings those things. So it has to be changed. But, you know, just say, well, just change to the motive goodness. So changing attachments from asat to sat, you know, appropriate for the person, and give teaching so that that position can actually be secured, and the contaminations that are holding one in the asat realm can be chintanti kovidas tasya, as the Bhagavat, in the Bhagavatam's language, cut that knot of false ego of the thinking of oneself falsely as the enjoyer of Prakriti. And those both of those things are accomplished naturally through association. So strengthening the quality of that association is, it's more than a thread, it's a core principle that allows the other two to be successful. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
His Holiness Prabhupada Swami Maharaj ki jai.